Okay, guys, if you would open up to the book of Jeremiah. We started this new study last week in this wonderful Old Testament book of Jeremiah. I really think we're going to enjoy it as we go through it. I know I've enjoyed what little bit I've got to study, and I would say I wish I had more time, but honestly, I did. It's still a fantastic book. But Todd led us last week in an introduction to the book of Jeremiah. And if you remember, Jeremiah, the setting of Jeremiah was the northern kingdom, which was the 10 northern tribes, had already been carried captive by Assyria. They were carried captive because of their idolatry, their paganism, their refusal to listen to the voice of the prophets. You know, Elijah, Elisha, and several others God had sent to them, and they just refused to hear them. So here we're in the southern kingdom. Judah, which is referred to as the southern kingdom, was carried captive about 100 plus years later. But right before they're carried captive, the Lord is going to send them Jeremiah. But where we take place in chapter 1 is a king by the name of Josiah. And Josiah was a good king, a really good king. There's remarkable things said about him in Scripture that's not said about many men. And he was wholly trying to follow the Lord, tearing down all these pagan places of worship and things along those lines. But it really wasn't a national revival. It was just Josiah and the people following the king. Their heart wasn't in it. So God sends them Jeremiah, who is considered to be a youth. And so that's, I guess in a nutshell, that's how we got to verse 5. So I'll pick up in verse 5 and I'll read really just verses 4 and 5. Now the word of the Lord came to me, Jeremiah, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." So this is powerful. This is Jeremiah's calling. You know, it's unique. We don't have this calling. But Jeremiah here is referred to as a young man. He states in verse 7 that he's only a youth. So here we know that he is a young man when this word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah. Now, this word youth can have a wide range of ages. You know, it's used in Exodus when referring to the child Moses in a basket floating down the Nile River. That same word's used. If you remember our Sunday afternoon study last week, when it talks about David, and he said to the whole army as they come by, he says, "Deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom." So that word young man is the same word we have as youth here. So we know it can have a wide range of uses. Now, most people think Jeremiah was late teens, 20 at best. He was young, real young to be delivering a message he's fixing to have to deliver because it wasn't going to be well received. So like I said, most believe Jeremiah here is in his late teens. And it's important to me to realize that Jeremiah, it's not as if Jeremiah somehow worked himself in favor with the Lord and then the Lord decided to use him. That's not what happened at all. God had actually purposed to use Jeremiah before he was ever born. Actually, before he was ever formed in his mother's womb. You know, Jeremiah, when it talks about being formed in your mother's womb, that same word is used in chapter 18 of Jeremiah when it refers to the potter having that clay on that potter's wheel, and he's forming and shaping and molding that clay. He's fashioning that clay. That's the same word used here, "Before I formed you in the womb." God formed, fashioned, molded Jeremiah for this very purpose. And being a prophet of God was God's plan for Jeremiah. You know, in Galatians 1:15, we're going to see Paul, when Paul describes his conversion, he uses similar language to Jeremiah. He says in Galatians 1:15 and 16, he says, "But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who had called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles." You see the similarity in that language where in Galatians, when Paul's talking about his experience in Jeremiah here? So ask yourself, was Paul, when not Paul, when Saul of Tarsus was roaming the streets, the early Paul, was he saved? No, he wasn't saved. He was lost. So I guess I say that. Some people read Jeremiah 1 here and they say this means Jeremiah was saved from his mother's womb. You have to read into that. That's not what it means at all. It means the Lord had set him apart. The Lord had fashioned, formed him. He knew him before he was born, and he had a purpose for Jeremiah, and he had a purpose for the Apostle Paul. And if you're one of his, he knew you, he formed you, and he has a purpose for your life. But that doesn't mean you were saved from the time you were born. You know, we're living proof of that. But it says here that he knew him, he formed him, he consecrated him, and he appointed him a prophet to the nations. Now that word prophet is a Hebrew word, nabi. Nabi. And it literally means speaker. It literally means mouthpiece. You know, to be a prophet of God was to be God's mouthpiece. That's why when we read through the Old Testament, it's seen several places. It's actually seen in Jeremiah 25, verse 7. It says, "Yet you have not listened to me, declares the Lord." To me. The Lord is saying, "You have not listened to me," but it's Jeremiah is the one doing the speaking. It's because the prophets were the ones who were crying out, and the prophets were God's mouthpiece. They were God's speakers. And so, by refusing to hear the prophets, they were refusing, and they were refusing to listen or pay attention to God. That's what it means to be a prophet. So even though God had known Jeremiah, he had formed him, he had consecrated him, he had appointed him, Jeremiah still argues, "I'm not the man for the job." He does this in 6 through 8. I'll read 6 through 8 real quick. "Then I said, 'Oh, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I'm only a youth.' But the Lord said to me, 'Do not say, I'm only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord.'" So again, the Lord knew him, formed him, consecrated him, appointed him, but Jeremiah still says, I'm not the guy. This is, you see this from time to time in the Old Testament, but you see it in the account of Moses in Exodus 3. If you want to turn there, you know, because if you read sometimes just chapter 3 and then you read chapter 4 and you're like, "Man, God sure is mad at Moses. I don't really know what he done." Well, when you read it all as a whole, you kind of see where God's coming from in his anger. Exodus 3, verse 11. This is the burning bush incident. And God is basically telling Moses he's going to use him. And Moses says in verse 11, but Moses says to God, "Who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Lord, I'm not the guy. Who am I?" And God tells him in verse 12, "I'll be with you. And this will be the sign that I've sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on the mountain." And in verse 13, Moses still making excuses. Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'Well, what's his name? What shall I say to him? Who sent me?' God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Say to the people of Israel, the I am has sent you.'" So, "I'm not the guy. I'm not the guy." Okay. And the Lord says, "Look, I'm going to be with you, Moses." "Well, who do I tell them sent me?" And he tells them, "Tell them that I am sent you." Then you get to verse 4. Moses still looking for excuses. "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say the Lord did not appear to him." And that's when the Lord gives them this sign. He says, "You know, what do you have in your hand? A staff. Throw it to the ground and it turns into a snake." And then he picks it back up by the tail and it turns back into a... So this will be a sign that I'm with you. This will be a sign of what these things I've told you. But you still see Moses in verse 10 of chapter 4. "But Moses still said to the Lord, 'Oh my Lord, I'm not eloquent either in the past or since you've spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and of tongue.'" And then the Lord again says, "Look, Moses, who has made man's mouth? Who makes them mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth, and I will teach you what to say. Another excuse in verse 13. Oh, my Lord, please send someone else. You see how he makes those excuses all the way through that. And that's when you see verse 14, then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. So a lot of times as you read this, you know, over a long period of time, you forget how many times the Lord has told him, Moses, do this. Well, who can I say sent me? Tell them that I am sent you. Well, they're not going to believe me. Well, do this. Well, I can't talk that well. Who made your mouth? I'm going to be with your mouth. You'll be fine, Moses. And Moses still scrambling for excuses. You kind of see that here, I think, with Jeremiah. Jeremiah's, look, I'm only a youth. Back in Jeremiah 1, verse 6. I'm only a youth. I don't know how to speak. Just like Moses. No, Lord, not me. Jeremiah saying, you have the wrong guy. Even though the Lord knew him, fashioned him, consecrated him, and appointed him for this very purpose, you got the wrong guy. You know, 2 Corinthians 2, and you don't have to turn there. In 2 Corinthians 2, Paul kind of hits on something a little bit like this. He's talking about being a minister of the Word of God, how he's not a peddler, how he's not like other men. He is actually sincere. He's not a peddler of the Word of God. And then he says, but who is sufficient for these things? Who is sufficient? That's what Moses is asking. I'm not sufficient. Jeremiah, I'm not sufficient. Well, you see in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to see verse 5, it says this. We are not sufficient in ourselves, but our sufficiency is from Christ, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. So Paul struggled with this. Jeremiah struggled with this. Moses struggled with this. Where am I sufficient enough to take on this task, Lord? The Lord says, you're not sufficient. Your sufficiency is in me. I'm with you. And so when you read 2 Corinthians 5 and you realize that we are ambassadors for Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ. And then when we shrink back from what we were formed to accomplish, we are actually the pot telling the potter, you don't know what you're doing. You know, I went with my brother to to hear a guest speaker at his church, and there was a guy up there preaching, and he told this story, and I hope it fits. This preacher said he would preach, you know, on Sundays, which is what preachers do. And there was a kid there who had who was mentally challenged. And he said he would always wait. No matter how long it took, he would always wait. And he would always come to him at the end of every service, and he'd say, I love you, preacher. And he'd kiss him every Sunday for years. One Sunday, the kid come up. I love you, preacher. I want to be like you. I want to share God's word with people. And so he remembered that. He knew that kid's challenges. And so he's at this, maybe a group of church leaders are meeting, and he shares that story, and he said, I've been praying that God wouldn't use him. I don't want God to hurt him. He's not, you can't use him. You know, he's just challenged. And he said, one of the men there called him out and said, who are you to say who God can and can't use? The Lord used a donkey in Balaam, and he uses you on Sunday. You know, I thought that was pretty clever, you know. So, it's true. You know, the Lord can use a young man in the name of Jeremiah right here. He can use Moses, who can't speak. He can use Paul, who seemingly was not sufficient. And he can use us if we'll allow him. But do not say, I'm just a youth. Though Jeremiah's protest was true, it was irrelevant. It was true, but it's irrelevant. Then I love how he just goes to verse 7, and he says, look, don't say I'm only a youth, for to whom I send you, you will go. And whatever I tell you, whatever I command you, you will speak. You're going to go where I tell you to, Jeremiah, and you're going to say what I tell you to. Plain. The root cause of Jeremiah's objection was fear, though, and you see that played out at the end of verse 8. Do not be afraid of them. That was his main beef. That was his main concern. His main hang-up was he was just afraid. This was not a popular message. He was young, and there were other men who were prophesying exact opposite of what he was. They were saying the sword's never going to come upon this land. We're fine. We're fine. And Jeremiah's message was, no. The sword is about to come. The Lord is angry with us. We've not repented. We've not put away our idolatry. But see, Jeremiah was fearful. And in verse 19 of this very same chapter, we see this. They will fight against you. So they're not going to like your message, Jeremiah. They're going to fight against you. But they will not prevail against you, for I'm with you, declares the Lord. So Jeremiah's fear was warranted. They were going to fight against them. They were going to fight against Jeremiah, and they're going to fight against the message. But verse 8 says, I'm with you. I read this from a commentator named Poole. He says basically this, that most kings send ambassadors with their message. But I will send thee not as other kings do, their ambassadors. I will go with thee, is what Jesus is saying. I'm with you. Most kings just send their messenger like David did when he sent those messengers to console the Hanun, you know, the son of Nahash, and they mocked and ridiculed him. God is saying, I'm with you. I'm putting the words in your mouth. I'm with you, Jeremiah. Let's jump in verse 10, 9 and 10. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I've put my words in your mouth. See, I've set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. I have put my words in your mouth. God has put his words in the mouth of Jeremiah, and Jeremiah could not be silent. You shall speak. Ain't that what he said in verse 7? Whatever I command you, you shall speak. And I'm putting my words in your mouth, Jeremiah. Turn to chapter 20 of Jeremiah. Chapter 20, verse 9. This is Jeremiah. He's saying, if I, okay? So if I say I will not mention him. If I say I will not mention him, talking about the Lord, I will not speak any more in his name. There is in my heart, as it was a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I'm weary of holding it in, and I cannot. See, Jeremiah could not help but speak. He had the words of God in his mouth, and he was told to go and told to speak, and he could not help but to speak. He could not be silent, is what he's saying here. When I'm silent, it's like a fire in my bones, and I can't be silent. I can't. I'm tired of trying to hold it in. You know, I think you kind of see Peter and John doing this very same thing in Acts 4. You know, they seem to have this same fire in their bones when they go before the council, it says, and the council's in Acts 4:18, they call them and they charge Peter and John and say, do not speak or do not teach at all in the name of Jesus. And then Peter says, look, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you, rather than God, you be the judge, for we cannot but speak what we have seen and heard. See, they seem to have that same fire. God had put a message. They had a message they were instructed, commissioned to deliver, and they couldn't hold it in. They're tired of holding it in. I think that's what you see here. And then he goes on in verse 10, and he's talking about breaking down, or to pluck up, to break down, to destroy, to overthrow, to build, to plant. Really, this is just the work of ministry. You know, when you go, like when Jeremiah went out in this mission field, he was going into a nation that was riddled with idolatry, paganism. They worshiped everything but Jehovah. Everything but Jehovah. And so he was told, basically, he was going to have to pluck up, to break down, to destroy, to overthrow. And a lot of time, even in our ministry, that's one of the things you have to you have to do. You have to tear down what they've been taught, how they've been raised. You've got to do all that before you can build and plant. You know, because we hang on to our traditions a lot like these men did. And we've got to get rid of them, and that's what Jeremiah's having to do here. He's having to get past that. Get past that wall of defense. Tear it down, Jeremiah. Build to plant. All right, now when we get 11 through the rest of this chapter, you're going to see two visions. And I'm hesitant to say that I understand the visions, because that probably means I'm going to trip up on my own tongue. But I think I understand what these visions are saying, and I think you will too. They're pretty interesting. We'll read 11 and 12. "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see an almond branch. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I'm watching over my word to perform it. Jeremiah, what do you see? An almond branch." Now the almond tree would begin to blossom in early January, while the other trees remained dormant from the winter. The almond tree was the forerunner of the spring. It was an indicator that spring was near. So what did it represent? How do you know that spring is on the way? Well, I mean, you know, here, you know, we even have dogwoods. A lot of times people will look for the dogwoods. And when the dogwoods begin to bloom, it signals the arrival of spring. The almond tree was the same way. The almond tree here is actually called the waking tree. You know, if we were to translate that word, it actually means the waking tree. And it indicated that the tree was waking after winter. It was a tree that you watched to see that spring was on the way. So even when God's word seems dormant, God's word is just waiting to burst forth. You see what he's trying to teach here? That's what he's telling Jeremiah. You are like that olive branch. They're just waiting, watching. When you begin to blossom and bloom, when you begin to prophesy, that's when my word is going to come forth. Like I said, it seems like God's word at times is dormant, but God is just waiting to burst forth. You get this in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, it says this: "Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days, scoffing, falling after their own sinful pleasures. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." You see, his word seems dormant. But Peter says this right after that. He says, the day of the Lord will come. God's word will come forth. It may seem like in this day, when God had sent message after message after prophet, and they killed them, they murdered them, they stoned them, they disregarded them, they just ignored them. And it seemed that God's word was dormant. But it was just waiting, like spring. It was just waiting to burst forth. Now consider this. Okay, ignoring the tree or destroying the tree really doesn't prevent or hinder spring from coming, does it? Not at all. You can't keep the almond tree from blossoming. And you can't keep God's word from being fulfilled. You can cut down a tree, like if it aggravates you that spring's coming, if you're one of those odd people that don't like spring, and it aggravates you that spring's coming, and the first time you see this dogwood bloom or the almond here in Jeremiah, and it just frustrates you that spring's coming, so you chop down the tree, does that prevent spring from coming? No, that's silly. All right, so the same thing, when God would send his messengers, you could kill the prophets, you could kill the messengers, you could stone them, but does that prevent God's word from being fulfilled? No. Jeremiah was just an indicator that God's word was coming forth. So what word, what is about to be performed? And you're fixing to get this in verse 13. "Then the word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, what do you see? I see a boiling pot facing away from the north. Then the Lord said to me, out of the north disaster shall be let loose upon all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the tribes of the kingdoms of the north, declares the Lord, and they shall come, and every one shall set his throne against the cities of Judah. What do you see? A second time, what do you see? A boiling pot. This word literally means to blow. Instead of boiling, it means to blow. And the picture is this. A lot of times we picture of a pot boiling, we're thinking of a stove with a gas or electric stove. Not in this day. This day they had an open fire and they had a pot with water boiling in it. That's what he saw. And as you see this blowing, you know what it is that's our sin. That is just stoking the flames of the fire. You see, we're stoking the fire and the water is boiling. Trouble is brewing, I guess we could say. And this boiling water represents the wrath of God. And His judgment will soon be poured out. And then when His wrath is poured out, when the water is poured out, it's going to extinguish the flames, right? His wrath will subside. That's the picture. You know, Jonathan Edwards had a sermon about sinners in the hands of an angry God. And it pictured a man dangling over the pit of hell with just a thread. And that thread was the grace of God. You know, it was the mercy of God. I apologize. The mercy of God is all that helped that man from plummeting to hell at that very minute. Well, you see the exact same. This would have been a great text. Not that his sermon needed any work, but this is saying the same thing. Our sin, their sin, is just stoking the flames of God's wrath. And it's boiling. And the only thing that's keeping God's wrath from being poured out on us as a nation or poured out on these people at this time is the long-suffering of God. You know how the magnitude of that pot, how big that pot was. But there's a limit to His long-suffering. And His wrath is going to be poured out. And that's what He says. He says, out of the north, disaster shall be let loose upon the inhabitants of the land. And this is speaking of the Babylonian captivity, the conquest of Nebuchadnezzar. That's what it's speaking of. So Jeremiah saw this pot, and he saw the blowing of the flame, so to speak, just making that water boil and simmer, and it's tilting, and it's about to be poured out. It's about to be poured out upon the inhabitants of the land. And the rod of his anger was Nebuchadnezzar. That's who the Lord used to chasten the people of Israel or the people of Judah here. And it says in verse 15 that they will set their thrones. Everyone will set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem against its walls and all around them for all their evil in forsaking me. Now, what this really speaks of, it's actually fulfilled in Jeremiah 39, if we want to turn there. Jeremiah 39, it actually shows the fulfillment of this very thing. Chapter 39 of the book of Jeremiah, verse 1. In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and besieged it. In the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the fourth month, on the ninth day of the month, a breach was made in the city. Then all the officials of the kings of Babylon, or king of Babylon, came and sat in the middle gate. And then it gives these men's name. And it says they all sat there with the rest of their officers and the king of Babylon. I don't really know. I read a couple of people who tried to explain what this represents. But we do know the kings would often go to the gate. That's where they conducted their business. That's where they executed judgments. That's, we actually read Absalom was going to the city gates early in the morning and causing, you know, a strife between the people and David, you know, as far as, is there anyone here to hear your case? You know, if I was king, I would hear your case. For whatever it's worth, this is where they conducted business. And what it shows is that when you were put under the enemy's feet, they sat at the gate. It was their laws. It was their judgments. They were kings. And you know, so there was really no room left for your ways, your judgments, your ideas. That's what they kind of hint to it, meaning here. But why? Why would God pour, why would his judgment be poured out on them in verse 14 here? And we get that in verse 16. I will declare my judgments against them for all their evil in forsaking me. They have made offerings to other gods and worshiped the work of their own hands. That's why. That's exactly why he's doing this. Now, throughout this book, we're going to have Jeremiah crying out for them to put away their idolatry and to return to the Lord. You actually get this in the third chapter, the 12th verse. Third chapter, verse 12. Return, O faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look on you in anger, for I am merciful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever, only acknowledge your guilt. And then he says in verse 14, return, O faithless Israel. So Jeremiah cries out for them to return to the Lord throughout this book. And we actually see in Jeremiah 25, verse 3, I think we see what we're dealing with here. Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 3. For 23 years, this is Jeremiah, for 23 years he preached. From the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, to this day, the word of the Lord has come to me, Jeremiah, and I have spoken persistently to you, but you have not listened. You have neither listened nor inclined your ears to hear, although the Lord persistently sent to you all his servants, the prophets, plural, saying, turn now, every one of you, from his evil way and evil deeds, and dwell upon the land that the Lord has given you and your fathers from of old and forever. Do not go after other gods and serve them and worship them, or provoke me to anger with the work of your hands. Then I will do you no harm. Verse 7, yet you've not listened to me, declares the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the work of your hands to your own harm. So the Lord had sent prophets, plural, prophet after prophet. He sent Jeremiah, return, O faithless Israel. He sent Ezekiel, who said, repent and turn from your transgression. He sent Hosea, who said, return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. He sent Joel, who says, return to me with all your heart, declares the Lord. He sent Amos, who said, seek me and live. But they didn't. They didn't. We actually could read in 2 Kings 17. I'll read it. Y'all don't need to turn. Y'all are probably wore out. 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 13. Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah by every prophet and every seer, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes in accordance with the law that I commanded your fathers and that I sent to you by my servants, the prophets. But they would not listen. They were stubborn, as their fathers had been, who did not believe in the Lord their God. They despised his statutes, his covenant that they had made with their fathers and the warnings that he had gave them. They went after false idols and became false. And they followed the nations that were around them concerning whom the Lord had commanded them that they should not be like. So, you see, Jeremiah is just crying for them to turn back. But they've heard this. This is the same old song and dance. They've heard this before, and they just will not listen. Jeremiah was basically beating the same drum the previous prophets before him had beat. Repent. Repent. Only Jeremiah's warning came only moments before the boiling pot was poured out. Only moments before judgment. And they hated him for his message. You know, they were going to fight against him, it says in chapter 1, verse 19. Todd even mentioned last week, they're going to throw him in a pit. One commentator I read after said, I'd rather be thrown in a pit for the glory of God than put on a pedestal and praised by worldly men. So, deliver God's message. Verse 17. But you, dress yourself for work. Arise and say to them everything that I command you. Do not be dismayed by them, lest I be dismayed before you. Dress yourself for work and arise. Gird up your loins and arise. Roll up your sleeves. Jeremiah. Arise and say to them everything that I command you. Everything that I command you. And as we are ambassadors of Christ, we don't deliver our message. You know, similar to Jeremiah. God had put his words in his mouth. He was to deliver the word of God. In Jeremiah 26, I'll read this, verses 1 and 2. It says, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord. Thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah that come to worship in the house of the Lord. All the words that I command you to speak to them, do not hold back a word. Do not hold back, not one single word, Jeremiah. Jeremiah was not to compromise, and neither should we. You know, there were many who were prophesying who were not sent from God. We see this in Jeremiah. We see this in Jeremiah 14:3. I know I'm flipping all through this book. We're going to cover the whole book tonight. Jeremiah 14, verse 3. Well, apparently, no, 14, 13. There we go, sorry. I had it right in my notes. Then I said, ah, Lord God, the prophets say to them, you shall not see the sword, nor shall you have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. This is what the false prophets were saying. And the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I did not send them, nor did I command them or speak to them. They are prophesying to you a lying vision, worthless divination, and the deceit of their own minds. And he basically goes on and tells them that their end, you know, they're going to die for doing this very thing. But you see, there were some that were saying, everything's fine. Jeremiah's a nut. Everything's going to be fine. And it had been fine up to that point. Like the Lord's word was lying dormant and it was about to burst forth. And Jeremiah is trying his best to warn them and turn them from the evil ways, but they will not listen. God has put his words in Jeremiah's mouth. So he better speak the word of God, because Jeremiah was, after all, God's mouthpiece. You know, he was God's nobby, as we said earlier. Verses 18 and 19. And I, behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you. Jeremiah, this message will not be received well. They're going to fight against you. You're young, but I'm with you. I'm putting my word in your mouth. You don't hold back one word. You tell them everything I'm telling you to tell them. You speak what I've told you, and they're going to fight against you. But they will not prevail. I'm going to make you like a fortified city with iron pillars and, say, bronze gates, bronze walls. Look, Jeremiah here is founded. He's immovable. He's firm in the face of this opposition. But yet he's compassionate and he's tender towards a lost nation. You see him crying. You see him crying out from time to time. He weeps over their sinful state. But that doesn't mean he pats them on the back and tells them everything's going to be okay. The sword's not going to come upon this land. He still warns them firmly, but he has a heart for them. He walks a delicate balance. Now, I guess in conclusion here we have God had warned them over and over and over. And similar to the almond branch, I'm sorry, they simply ignored. They simply refused to acknowledge that God's word would soon burst forth. They refused to see that. And similar to today, At any time, the heavens could be rolled back and Jesus could come bursting forth. At any moment, fulfilling his promises, fulfilling his word. So we need to be watchful. We need to be watchful and mindful of we could be just like Jeremiah. We could be right up under this boiling pot. You know, just watching this sinful nation and this sinful world we live in as it just stokes the flames of an almighty God. Knowing at any minute, the Lord could come back. At any minute, the Lord could pour His wrath out on mankind. And like I said, the only thing preventing any of these things from happening today or this very minute is the long-suffering of God, the mercy of God. So anyway, I hope that kind of got the stage set for Jeremiah. You know, Jeremiah, again, is a young man who's going to have to preach boldly in the face of opposition. He's preaching a message that's not received well. He's preaching a message that's contrary to 99% of the other messages that were going on in the land that people wanted to hear. Jeremiah's message was not one of those, but it was God's message. It was God's word. So if you would, please stand.